this chilly morning. Job chapter 1.
You know, I will forever think of the guy who founded the Apple Computer Company as Steve Jobs. But this is not that guy. This is somebody who, he's a complex figure. And reading the book of Job is not easy for a lot of reasons. There are lots of things that his friends said that although they were mistaken or even misguided, not everything they said was necessarily wrong. And Job himself, we can identify with him a lot when we think about the dark days that he had to endure. Now, maybe you're having to endure some dark days of your own, and maybe they're nothing like Job's, but they're still dark days, and there are times when we have to remind ourselves of what's especially important. It's been said that Job lost everything. And he lost a lot. He lost most of his family, all of his children, 10. He lost his, what could be considered wealth back then. He lost his health. But one thing that Job never lost was his faith. He never, ever, in spite of the fact that he was in physical pain and emotional confusion and in spiritual frustration, he never stopped thinking about God other than who God was. Now, he had some questions for God, and he wanted to know basically why me, but he never lost his faith in God. Now, the Bible tells us that everybody goes through difficult times. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, right? No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. And that's the key thing when it comes to what we're considering in Job, such as is common to man. You know, sometimes we can isolate ourselves in our troubles. We feel like we're the only ones going through what we're going through, and no one else can possibly understand. And maybe that's what Job felt like, you know. Obviously, his friends didn't get it. But the worst thing that we can do is to isolate ourselves, because what we go through is common to everybody. In fact, Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 5. Somebody said, God had only one son without sin, but he never had a child without suffering. And so in some way, maybe you've lived a charmed life so far. Maybe you've not really gone through any kind of real hardship or difficulty, but I'm not trying to bum you out, but mark my words, the time is coming. It comes to all of us. And when suffering hits us, we can react in different ways. The extremes are you can either turn away from God and blame him for what's going on, or you can turn more deeply to him and trust him more to help get you through it. And I've seen people react in their suffering on both extreme ends of that spectrum. And maybe you have too. But scripture says that trouble helps you grow. And as hard as that is to try and remember, still it's important. And if scripture tells us that trouble helps us grow, I don't believe that it means that it helps us as we stay passive. There's something that we have to do to partner with God to get us through that trouble and to emerge even more faithful than we were before. Everybody knows Psalm 23 verse 4, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And Zane reminded us that that's not a psalm for the dead, it's a psalm for the living, because every one of us walks through the valley of that shadow of death. Every one of us walks through life where sometimes death's dark shadow casts itself in such a way that we may be wondering, am I next? Has he come for me? When we walk through those dark valley days, we need to remember that there is still duty that's ours to perform for God. That will help us, not just to weather those days, but as I said before, to emerge victorious and not only with your faith intact, but even enlarged. And even though these lessons that we're going to be talking about this morning are not explicit in the passages we're going to be reading, I believe that they are implicit. They are just under the surface. And they help us to think, to get a better read of Job himself, but also to bolster ourselves when we go through difficulty. Job had to deal with his dark valley. But still, Job understood that there was duty that he could live up to in that valley. And one of those duties was the duty of devotion. Read with me, beginning in chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, "On the day when the sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house, a messenger came to Job and said, 'The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' While he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' And while he was still speaking, another also came and said, 'Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you.' Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped." Now the succession with which these losses come to Job, with the news of these losses, is rapid fire, right? While he was still speaking, another came and gave him bad news. While he was still speaking, another came and gave him more bad news. And so it was compounded and compounded and compounded until he got the worst news of all, that all of his children were dead. These losses are heartbreaking. Now maybe you haven't lived through losses like that, but you've lived through your own. And when you go through even a fraction of what Job had to endure, those things can be hard to take. We might be compelled to turn against God, to be angry at Him, even to blame Him. I knew one woman who years ago came down with a horrible, incurable disease that slowly paralyzed and eventually killed her. And for a while, it turned her bitter and angry. She blamed God for the horrific situation she found herself in. She finally came to a better understanding of that. But for a while, it was really hard for her. It was difficult. Now, we might think that maybe Job would fall into that, but as we talked about on Wednesday night, that was not Job's first instinct. The first thing that Job did was worship, right? And I want you to notice, in Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew guy, but in Hebrew there are 9 words that make up the sentence in verse 20. And 5 of those 9 Hebrew words are verbs. And every one of those 5 verbs are things that Job did. Look what it says. He arose. He tore his robe. He shaved his head. He fell to the ground. And he worshiped. These are verbs. These are things that Job did. And even though all of these things are expressions of grief, I think even his worship was one. Job was worshiping in grief. But instead of shaking a fist at God and screaming, "Why me?" That'll come later. He fell in humble acknowledgement of God's sovereignty, and he worshiped Him. He capitulated to God's sovereign will in the middle of the worst day of his life. And that's something that we can learn. Our duty of devotion to God. We see it from Jesus in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. Jesus says, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Jesus, being in complete equality with his Father, being deity himself, voluntarily submitted to the horrific treatment he knew that he was just hours away from undergoing. And it's a lesson for us, certainly. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 reminds us to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Now, that's easy to say when things are sunny and things are going good and there aren't any real problems to deal with, but when you throw some difficulty in the mix, suddenly saying these things to ourselves, about ourselves, gets a little bit harder, right? I've seen people deep in grief. And it would be understandable, I think. I mean, we would get it if they withdrew themselves. If they just descended deep into their sorrow, into the depths of their difficulty. We would get it. We understand it because we've all felt the temptation to do that ourselves when times are rough. But the people I've known who I would have said, I get it if they would do that, didn't. Again, I know another family who lost two sons to a disease of which the mother is the carrier, and now the mother has the disease and is slowly getting worse. The father has cancer, and it's just like, kind of like Job's life. It's just difficulty compounded upon difficulty. And I would have understood if they said, you know what, we're just going to step back for a while. It's hard to take this. But they never did. I never saw them do that. They were always at worship. They were always finding a way to worship and honor God. Instead of isolating themselves, they trusted, they hoped, they worshiped. Another duty that we see, I think, Job exercising in his difficulty is the duty of dependence. Look with me over in verse 21. In verse 21, where we left off, Job says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Now that's important. I don't know about you, but when I go through difficulties, unfortunately, and to my shame, the first thing I do is have a pity party. Right? I get down and I get bummed out, and yeah, I've said it, why me? But that's not what Job did. The first words out of Job's mouth were not a curse to God. They were to declare his dependency on him. You know, Job understood in verse 21, I came in with nothing, I'm going out with nothing, but anything I have that's of any value, any good thing, he says, is from God. And that's certainly reiterated for us in the New Testament. In James 1 verse 17, James says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." I want you to focus in on that part where James says, there is no variation with God. He doesn't love you less on some days. He doesn't love somebody else more and give them more and give you less just because he's some kind of fickle God. That's not him. Every good thing you have, you recognize it as good because you recognize the giver as good. We should recognize, or we should realize what Job did, that nothing comes from our own sheer will. Oh yes, you've got talents and you've got potential and you've got these abilities to help you to earn a living, maybe a very comfortable living. But it's all still from God's goodness. It's all from the foundation of realizing that we can trust God for everything. In John 15 verse 5, Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Now certainly Jesus is speaking from a spiritual standpoint here. And there are lots of people who will say, "I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual." And they think that somehow they can separate true spirituality from Jesus, from who he is, and from what he wants for us. But you can't. Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You can find no real value. You can find no real purpose. You can find no real spirituality. Without me, you can do nothing. So we've got to depend on him for everything, not just the spirituality of it, but also the physicality of it. Over in Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." All these things that Jesus speaks of in previous verses are all the physical things that we need. All our necessities, our shelter, our food, our clothing. That doesn't say that God's going to give you a Gucci bag or the latest Vera Bradley, is that correct? The latest fashions from the latest fashion designer. But he will give you what you need. And we need to recognize that God is a good giver of all those things. And it's not that we just sit around and we wait for our blessings. We realize our partnership with him. That's what working for a living is all about. Recognizing that God has gifted me with whatever talents I have, with whatever intellect I have, so that I can work with these things that he has gifted me with in order to not only provide for myself and my family, but in ultimatum to honor him with these things. We do our part, and he does his. But it's him that makes all these things possible, and this is especially true in suffering. And it's also especially hard to accept that even hard times can be good for you. You know Romans 8 verse 28. Let's go there together. Romans chapter 8. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 28, Paul says, "We know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who were called according to his purpose." Now, there's so much here to unpack, and we don't have time to do all that, but I do want you to notice what all these things are that Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about difficulty. In verse 18, he mentions the sufferings of this present time and how God is going to blow the doors off anything that we go through here. He speaks in verse 26 of our weaknesses and how the Spirit helps us when sometimes we don't even know how to pray or what to pray for. So, all things that are working together for good in verse 28, they stem from our suffering. They come from our difficulties. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, make a short right to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians 4, begin with me in verse 16. Paul says, "We do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying," now stop right there because nobody could relate to this better than Job, right? His outer man was decaying in every perspective that you can think of. Paul says, "Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And whether Job knew it or not, God was molding him into who Job needed to be, even though Job couldn't see it. And maybe you can't see it sometimes when you're going through all this difficulty. All you see is the dark cloud, you see the dark tunnel, and there doesn't seem to be any light at the end of it. God is working. If you'll let him. You know that song we sing sometimes, "It Is Well With My Soul"? You know the story behind that song? The words and music were written by two different men, but the guy who wrote the words, Horatio Spafford, was a successful businessman until he lost his fortune in the 1871 Chicago fire. And then his 4-year-old son died of scarlet fever. So we thought it would be good to get his family away from all this depression and all this sorrow. So he sent his family to Europe on a steamer to begin their vacation. He was going to tie up some loose ends and then follow them. On their voyage towards the European continent, the ship sank and he got a message from his wife that said, "Survived alone." His four daughters died on that sinking of that boat. And so of course he hurried over to meet his wife in England. And as they were sailing over that spot, the captain told him this is where the accident occurred and the boat sunk. And so in his grief, he wrote down what crossed his mind. And we have it as that hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." It starts, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to know. We sing it, thou hast taught me to say. It is well with my soul. Who thinks that way? God was helping Job to depend on him. But Job also had to realize his own duty of diligence. Back in the book of Job, in chapter two, after Satan had approached God again and said, you know what? So far Job's holding fast, but if you touch him physically, then he'll curse you. Well, that's what happened. He got these horrendous, painful boils from head to toe. And the only relief he could get, we're told in verse 8, was taking a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. And then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." Now, even in the valley, Job was doing what he could do. Scraping himself with a broken piece of pottery doesn't sound like much, but it was something, right? He was trying to get some relief, at least physically. And then he tells his wife in verse 10, "Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And this is key. In all this, however, you know, we tend to color Job's wife's words with some kind of sinister intention. Maybe it was. Or maybe she was just tired of seeing her husband suffer like he was. After all, she was in the midst of suffering as well. She was his partner, and she had lost everything except her health that Job had lost. And maybe she thought, well, maybe you should just find a way to put yourself out of your misery. Job says, "That's crazy talk, woman." He understood something. He wasn't about to quit on God. Later on in Job 27 in verses 5 and 6, he says, "I will maintain my integrity until I die. I'll cling to my righteousness and never let it go. My conscience will not accuse me as long as I live." And by this time, in Job chapter 27, he had been going back and forth with his friends who relentlessly accused him of sin. And he says, "That's not the way it is. I know it." Job knew that before God, he was a man of character and integrity. And what is integrity but the hard work of believing and following God when everything else seems to be against it? And of course, the hard lesson here is that not everything God does or God plans for us is all rainbows and puppies and smiles, right? It's difficult. Life is hard. And sometimes you have to make hard decisions that make even harder repercussions from those decisions. You do what you have to do, first of all, to honor God, and then to get through life. And this is hard work. And it takes discipline, it takes determination, and it takes diligence. It's what the Bible calls patience. Over in James 5 and in verse 10, James says, "As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord." Think about those prophets for a moment. Who saw sinfulness all around them, who saw people just leaving God in droves, and yet they kept crying after them, "Come back, come back, come back. All you got to do is repent, turn around, follow God, and things will get better." And nobody, well, they were heard, but they weren't really listened to, right? And yet, James says they kept doing it. That's what patience is all about, doing what you do day in and day out because simply it's the right thing to do. Finally, back in Job chapter 2, we see Job's duty of declaration. Now we see it at the end of verse 10, where at the end of all that it says, "In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." Now throughout all this, Job never bad-mouthed God, right? In fact, you see it there at the end of verse 21, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." At least twice, Satan said, "Do this and he will curse you." Job didn't say, "Curse you." Job said to God, "Bless you." And in verse 22 through through all this, God did, or Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. You know as well as I do that when we're in our valley, it's hard to praise God, to exalt Him, to thank Him. And what can I say except those are the times that we need to do it most. The times when it's hardest. The times when you just don't feel like thanking God because you're in a mess. The times when you feel that it is almost impossible to find anything good that can possibly come from this stuff that you're dealing with. But praising God is not only a recognition of God, it's a declaration for others who are watching your suffering. In Psalm 34, the psalmist says, I will bless Yahweh at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in Yahweh. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify Yahweh with me and let us exalt His name together. And when you read the rest of Psalm 34 and the Psalms around it, you find that David the psalmist was going through some hard stuff. And yet in all of that, he always recognized that God is higher, God is mightier, God is nobler, and God will help me. So I will praise and exalt Him. Now, as I said before, your valley may not be Job's valley, but it's your valley to deal with. Whatever it is you're walking through that's causing you grief or difficulty or sorrow or unease or frustration or confusion or whatever you're going through, remember your duty because it's yours even in the valley. Bow with me, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so grateful to you for the difficult times that help us to grow. We're thankful that although sometimes we don't feel like it, we can give to you our duty of devotion. We can recognize our duty of dependence. We can seize our duty of diligence. And we can give to you our duty of declaration of your goodness in spite of the difficulty that sometimes swirls around us. But sometimes it's hard. So we ask your help to do what's right, to do our duty. In Jesus' name, amen.